is being made, some of the lessons that we can pick up from this. So we ended up in the last class. I'll turn my electronics on. Talking about this general area. We're going to spend a lot of time. We're going to start out here in this area, Ebenezer and Aphek, and then we'll come down in, we'll come around, come down into Ashdod, and we'll kind of see this path today. All right, so as we think of Samuel, we left off and we spent the last class talking about this contrast between Hophni and Phinehas that was supposed to be the priest, supposed to be the teachers of the people, but they did not know the Lord. And then this child Samuel, who was a gift to Hannah from the Lord, that she said she lent to the Lord. We see him growing in stature. We see him growing in favor before God and man. And we see the huge contrast between his faithfulness and the sons of Eli's wickedness. We ended with Eli being told by the man of God that no one in his house would grow old. And then for proof or for verification that this is true, when both of your sons die on the same day, you'll know that what I've said is true, that no one in your household will grow old. And then the scene focuses back on Samuel. Samuel, young man. We talked about Dre to get the picture of him when he was lent to the Lord to beginning with. Today I kind of want to bring our attention, think more Noah Lee, right? A little bit older, able to move around, but still a young boy. So, you know, you can picture anybody. For me, it's little Noah. That he is, so I'm picturing Samuel at his age. We don't know his age while this is going on. But he ministers to the Lord, and it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days, even though Samuel had just received a prophecy of what was going to happen to his family. There was no widespread revelation during these days. So, it is time for bed. Samuel is old. He is about blind. He's laying down, going to bed. Samuel, laying down in the temple, about to go to sleep. And he hears Samuel. He screams, "Here I am." And he jumps up and he runs to Eli. And Eli says, "Why are you here?" He said, "I'm here. Here I am. You called me." Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." Samuel, probably going back to sleep, kind of confused. Again, we're picturing little Noah walking back, scratching his head. "I know somebody called me. Okay. Okay." Happens a second time. Samuel's pretty convinced. "Here I am." He runs. "Here I am." Eli said, I didn't call you. Go lay back down." By the time it happened a third time, Eli's catching on. And Eli realizes God had never spoke to Samuel, so Samuel wouldn't have known what it was like for the Lord to speak to him. And Eli realizes it's probably the Lord speaking to him. He says, "Okay, go back." And when he comes and he calls again this time, "I want you to say, speak, speak, Lord, your servant listens, or your servant heareth." So you can kind of imagine the trepidation that the little boy has as he walks back to his bed and lays down, and he's laying there going, "What's about to happen? What's he going to say?" And I find it very interesting, the scripture says on the fourth visit, the Lord came and stood by the little boy Samuel. So Samuel is laying there in his bed. It's almost as if the Lord comes and stands here beside him and says, "Samuel, Samuel, I'll let you put the voice inflection of Samuel's response. I think I would hear fear, maybe a little excitement, trepidation. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And to this little boy, the first words that comes out of the Lord's mouth is something's about to happen that's going to make both ears of everyone who hears it tingle. Think about the weight that's being put on such a young little boy. Right? He said, "All that I've told Samuel is going to come to pass." All I've told Eli, sorry. "All that I've told Eli is going to come to pass. because he knew what his sons was doing and he did not restrain them. Right? So Eli's sons was evil and he had been told. So he tells Samuel, Eli's been told that his house is going to be judged because of the evil that his sons did and the fact that he would not restrain his sons for doing these things. So I have sworn to the house, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity is Eli's house. There's no sacrifice. There's no offering that's going to make this one go away. Judgment is going to come. And again, if you're picturing a young boy like Noah, Samuel sitting there, and he says he laid down until morning. How much sleeping do you think he did? Yeah. He spent the whole night. What am I going to say? He knows the first thing that Eli is going to ask him the next day is going to be, what did he say? I've got to tell him this. And again, think of the young boy, Eli, old man, well-respected man. So, afraid he doesn't get upset with me for using him as an example. But you've got little Noah Lee walking up to Freddie Richter. And Freddie says, what'd he say to you? Now, I'm a little boy, and I've got to tell this man I love and respect some really bad news. But to Samuel's benefit, he tells him everything that the Lord had said. And to Eli's benefit, in verse 8, chapter 3 and verse 18, 1 Samuel 3, 18, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So horrible news. Little boy Samuel did everything he should have done. Eli responded the best he could possibly respond. Did he like the news? Definitely not. But he answered, realizing and knowing who God was. And even when he was rebuked the first time, I don't see any indication that he really fought, that he deserved to be rebuked for what had happened. And I suspect he knew, as many do when your kids get older and you see some failings, even when those failings aren't your own, you start trying to ascribe yourself, if I would have just done this, my child might not be doing this today. So here Eli is with two grown kids that have completely walked away from God. They didn't know the Lord. They were evil. And he said, if I'd have just done this when they were smaller, if I'd have just done this, right? So it seems as if Eli has taken on the responsibility for this. So both responded well. So while this is going on, Samuel continues to grow. The Lord was with him so that none of his words failed. And then all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, Dan now has moved a bit to the north, so we have from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, all of Israel knows what the Lord's message is and that the Lord is speaking to Samuel. And he let none of his words fall to the ground. And this is the first time in a while that the Lord has begun to reveal himself to the people. And chapter 4 and verse 1, a very small, simple statement, but a profound statement. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So here we see, this is one of the first times we see this global effect of the preaching or the judging or the teaching of the one. Whatever Samuel says, these prophecies that are coming to Samuel, it's going out to all Israel. And then again, it's almost as if there is this huge shift in scene. So we've been focused in on Samuel. We've seen Eli's house. We've seen him judged. Now we come and we focus in on Samuel. And now from Samuel, it's kind of like time out in that story. Let's go over here. The Philistines are attacking. We don't know why. Chapter 4 opens. We don't know why the Philistines are attacking, but we're very much right in there in line with what was going on in the days of Samson. Do the Philistines have a reason to be mad at Samson? How did Samson go out, right? Thus, they have right, or do they have motive, I guess I should say, instead of a right, to be angry with Israel. So, you see here on our map, we've got the children of Israel gathered here at Ebenezer. We've got the children of the Philistines are gathered at Aphek, and they're ready for battle. The Philistines, they come, and they encamp. and they battle. And it says the Philistines routed Israel. Every man fled to his tent. And Israel asked themselves a very good question. Why has the Lord struck us down today? They didn't ask, why did the Philistines defeat us? Good question. They realized where the defeat come from. Why has God struck us down today? Bad thing is, they came to the wrong conclusion. But their wrong conclusion gives us kind of some insight into what's going on in their mind and their daily life. They said, oh, let's bring the ark here, and if God goes with us out to battle, we'll have the victory. What does this tell us about how they view the ark now? How do the Philistines view the ark? We're going to see it in just a minute. How do they see any God? Exactly. Just like they would have viewed their god Dagon as their physical god. So, to Israel, this object is now their god. And if they take this object into battle with them, God is with them. They're sorely mistaken. Right? God is not the object. And this object that they should see as holy and treat as holy, they begin to treat just like an idol. Just like this lucky charm, that if I take this lucky charm into battle with me, God will give me the victory. Yes. As to repeat both of those, just the moral decline that's going on in Israel at this point, that the evilness of Hophni-Phinehas, the fact that Israel is now seeing the ark the exact same way that the other people would see idols. And it is a sad state of event. And again, our next couple of classes are truly going to shine out into that, as well as we have a story of Ruth that actually kind of shows there's still good going on during this time as well. So they said, let's go, let's bring the ark with us. So they send back to Shiloh and they bring both the ark. Hophni and Phinehas came to the camp with the ark. And when it entered the ark, the congregation, the men of war of Israel, began to shout to the point that the scripture said the earth shook with the shout. And what Lorenzo was saying, the Philistines said, oh no, what is the meaning of this? We just defeated them. Why are they shouting with such great joy? And why are they rejoicing? Why are they shouting? Why is such excitement going on in the camp that just lost? Then they said they came to understand. Oh, the ark, the God, right? Israel seeing it the same way the Philistines are. The ark has come into the camp. Now the Philistines start to be demoralized. Find it very interesting. What facts do the Philistines know about God? What had he done to the Egyptians in the wilderness? The Philistines are the ones that are saying, oh no, with what their God did to the Philistines in the wilderness, and they brought that God with them this time. And then you can almost hear their generals stand up and speak, go out and fight and be like men. Right? You almost see this battle cry come out, trying to get the troops motivated to go to war because of all these things that are happening. Be men. Go out and fight like men. Go to war. Does it sound like in the way of, you talk about motivation, or you talk about whether it's momentum in a ball game or momentum in a war, has the momentum shifted? Absolutely. It seems like everything is shifted over to Israel's side. So they go to battle and win, right? No, this time they go to battle. Not only do they lose, Hophni and Phinehas is killed. The ark is captured. Can you imagine what's going on in the camp at this point? Every man is fleeing to his tent. The ark has been captured. Hophni and Phinehas has been killed. And here we see the next picture we have is this little boy running back, or this warrior, it wouldn't be a little boy, this warrior running back as a messenger back to Shiloh to tell the people what's happened. At this point, they've captured the ark and they're ready to take the ark back home with them. How are the Philistines feeling right now? We've won. Our God is better than what? Their God. Right? Back to this concept of how everybody viewed their gods. Our God is better than their God. huge question that'll be answered for them. So the Philistines are riding high. We've defeated them. We submit. They're subdued. They're not going to serve. We're not going to serve them, as their generals might have said. If we don't go out and fight, we'll serve them. Not only have they defeated them, they've taken their God. Israel, probably, very distraught. But as this young man comes back and he begins to tell what's going on, he goes through and he tells the city what's happened. And there's this great turmoil, this great cry as he's coming through. There's Eli sitting at the gate. And Eli says, "What's the meaning of all this commotion?" And the young man said, "We were defeated in battle again." And every man ran to his own tent. Eli, okay. And your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they both died. Okay. And maybe even a little bit of hint of that prophecy that was told to him that both of his sons would die on the same day come to mind. And then the words come out of the messenger's mouth and the Ark of the Covenant was captured. And at this point, Eli said he was very old, very heavy, and he fell off the seat backwards, fell, broke his neck, and died there immediately. That's probably a pretty good description of what the entire nation of Israel was feeling like at this point. The air completely out. We have no God. Eli was our leader. We have no high priest. Our priests are gone. Everything that we worship, it is gone. Then news comes to Phinehas' wife, who is about to give birth to a child. And the stress of the news was so unbearable that it caused her to go into labor early. Or caused her to go ahead and go into labor. I don't necessarily know how early. But she goes into labor and she gives birth. And as distraught as she is, the young ladies that's around her say to her, Don't fear. It's a boy." Trying to cheer up, but it says she did not respond, didn't look at him, didn't respond to nothing. But at some point in all of this, she speaks out and says, "The child will be named Ichabod." And I love it when the scripture goes ahead and tells us why the child was named Ichabod and also what the name of Ichabod means. Because the glory has departed. Because she knew her husband, her father-in-law, are both now dead, and the Ark of the Covenant has been taken away. Therefore, all is lost. The glory has now left Israel. Again, this speaks to several things. One being back to the point of how they viewed the ark as pretty much nothing more than an idol at this point. The priests, who are supposed to be the teachers of the people, they didn't know God, therefore they weren't teaching the people. Therefore, what would the right answer have been when the question was asked, "Why did the Lord defeat us this day?" "Because of our sins." Right? If we would repent of our sins, that's been the answer five or six times, you know, every time through the cycle of the judges, five or six times that it was recorded, "If you will repent, put away these gods, God will give you the victory." But they've gotten to the point that if we take our God with us into battle, if we take this symbol with us into battle, God will be with us. The glory has departed from Israel, is his name. So now we kind of follow the ark. Again, we're going to shift the scene, right? We've got Israel. What's going on in Israel? Everything is horrible. We're going to shift the scene to the Philistines, which we already said they were probably rejoicing because of everything that's going on. As we pick up in chapters 5 and 6 here, the ark is going on into the land of the Philistines in chapter 6. And you'll see the cities we're going to be talking about is Ashdod, where the Temple of Dagon is. Come down here to Gath, Ekron, and back up to Beth Shemesh. So just kind of see this big, the Mediterranean Sea would be right over here. We're in the Philistines and Judah here to get our bearings of where we're at. But we've come down, would have been a little bit north where the battle was up at Aphek, and it would come down. And here they're bringing, we've captured the Ark of the Covenant of God, and we're going to come and we're going to put him before our God Dagon as just another trophy. It was said earlier, here's the trophy to go in the trophy cabinet. And they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in before Dagon. Probably much rejoicing, a lot of excitement going on in the camp. They go home that night. They arise and they come in early the next morning. And I know I'm skipping the first day when you see the hands broken, but they come in the very first day and their Dagon, their God, has fallen down as prostrate, face on the ground. First time the hands were not broken, the head was not broken, but falls down, face down. And Dagon would have been a God that would have had the body of a fish, but the hands and the head of a man is what the idol would have looked like. And their God Dagon has fallen down before the Ark of the Covenant. And I can just picture all the priests of Dagon scurrying in. Oh no, we have to stand our God back up. Do you see the silliness of idolatry? Our God can't stand himself back up. I mean, he's got fish, you know, he's got the body of a fish, so he's not like he can stand himself back up. So let's work really hard. Let's stand him back up. Let's get him back on his pedestal. They go to bed and they come back in. They rose early the next morning and they come in. And not only has this time has Dagon fallen, as he falls this time, his head and his hands hit the threshold of the temple and his heads and his hands break off. So, what's the reasonable thing to do when your God has now broken his head and his hands on the threshold? A new thing broke out amongst the people that every time they would come in the temple, they would step over the threshold, because now the threshold is holy because that's where our God broke his head and hands. Do we see the silliness of idolatry? Now, do we see the sadness that Israel is about there themselves? This is about where Israel has come. So they will not step on the threshold because it is there where Dagon broke his head and his hands. Now, do they stand Dagon? Do they go make themselves a new Dagon, or do they stand this Dagon back up and get some super glue and put his head and his hands back on? We're not told how they repair it. But meanwhile, it also says the hand of God was coming down heavily on the city of Ashdod. We don't know what these tumors are. It's said, we know that they send golden rats and golden tumors back. There's some that speculate it's the bubonic plague. Really doesn't matter what it was. But these golden tumors, these tumors are breaking out on the people. And God is just destroying the land. And the people of Ashdod said, we've got to get him out of here, for he was harsh toward us and harsh toward our God Dagon. Again, the silliness of that. He's been mean to our God Dagon, so we got to get him out of here. Obviously, they're learning the lesson. There's something different about this God of Israel than our God. Right? And to them, it is all about the image, and they don't have any reason to know better. So God is using it to make a point. Are they getting the point? Absolutely. It's got to leave here. So what's the answer? Let's send it up the road to Gath. Right, let's get it out of our city and send it up to Gath so that our God Dagon can continue. So they send it to Gath, and it gets to Gath, and the same things begin to happen, right? The tumors begin to break out on the people and whatever these tumors are. We don't even know about the rats until the very end, where it says where the diviners and the priests tell them to make golden images of the tumors and the rats. So we know that the rats have something to do with this, although we're not told while the story is being told what the rats' part of it is. But the tumors are breaking out. The people are dying. The people are in agony. The people are hurting. And the people of Gath go, this ark's got to leave us. And they send it on to Ekron. Now, I find it very interesting, and I don't expect you to be able to to read that off the screen, but turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and go to verse 12. In chapter 6, in verse 12, I wish we had somebody mic'd up so that six verse six, See, I can't read it back there. I have to turn around here too. 6 verse 6. Wish we had somebody mic'd up to help read with this, but that's okay. Since I have the mic, I'll do it. They called the, when they decided at Ekron, this thing has got to go. We've got to get this out of the land. How do we get this back to Israel? One of the things I found really interesting in reading is, why do you then harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaoh hardened their hearts? What do the Philistines know? Did it do Pharaoh any good with each plague to harden his heart against Israel? So, some intelligence on the part of these diviners and these sorcerers that was of the Philistines. Hey, let's learn from the disaster that happened to the Philistines and let's act. Yes, let's send this back. Let's send this back. So how shall we send it back? Well, don't, they asked the diviners, they said, don't send it back without a trespass offering or a guilt offering. Well, what should that be? And he tells them, go, make a golden image of the tumors that's been inflicting us. Five of them, one for each of the lords of the Philistines, of the major cities. And then make a golden image of the rats that's been, or the mice, or the rats that's been infecting us. Again, five, one for each of the major cities, or the five lords of the Philistines. Don't send it alone. Take these golden images and put with it as a trespass offering or guilt offering and send it back with them. Then they devised the plan. Let's go. The other thing you should do is build a new cart for it and take two cows, that's milk cows, that's never been yoked before, which means they've never been trained, they've never been broken. Take their calves and lock them up in the pen at home. Put the ark on the cart. Yoke these cows that have never been yoked before to it with their calves bellowing behind them for them and send them on the way. If they go straight up the road from Ekron and they go straight to Beth Shemesh, you will know this was God in the hands of the Lord against you. And maybe He'll release and quit treating you so harshly. But if they go some other way, we will know these things are just happening to us by chance. Again, some of the facts there. You take a cow that calves are behind it. What's the cow going to tend to do? Especially when he hears the calves begin to bleed and to cry out. Cow's going to turn around. Mother cow is going to go back to her calves. Right? What's calves going to do as mother gets further away? Going to cry louder than calves. And it says the cows, as they set off and went on their way, they went on their way as they would bellow. But yet they would not turn to the right or the left. They just continued on the way. Any doubt in the Philistines' mind that this is straight up from God? No. No doubt in the Philistines' mind who this is from. The people of Israel, as we get up here to Beth Shemesh, they see it coming. They're out. They're harvesting. This is a time of harvest. So they're out and they're harvesting their crop. And they see the cows coming. The lords of the Philistines followed it as far as the border there of Beth Shemesh, and they turn and go home knowing that this was of God. And the people of Beth Shemesh see it coming and they begin to rejoice. The ark is back. The ark is back. So as the ark gets back, they take it. And again, to their credit, the first thing they do is call some Levites and say, what should we do? Because the Levites are the ones that should know what they should do. They call some Levites. What should we do? The Levites come. They take it off the cart and they put it, there is a rock there at Beth Shemesh in the field of Joshua, Beth Shemesh. They put the ark there. They put these golden tumors and the golden rats there with this great stone. And they use the cart and they break it up for wood to build an altar. And they take the two cows that was pulling the cart and they offer them up as a sacrifice to the Lord. How great this sign is. They've learned their lesson. The ark is back. They're rejoicing. They're offering sacrifices to the Lord for what has happened. And I wish it stopped there. But again, probably back to Lorenzo's and Doug's comment about how far gone these people are from what it meant to serve the Lord. I wonder what's inside it. We've never seen it before. We'll never get to see it again. It says they looked into the ark. And the people, the last verse of the chapter, verse 19, chapter 6 and verse 19. He struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. For 50,070 men of the Lord perished, of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. They open the ark and they look into it. Probably their nobles, you know, the people in the city who would have access to this, come together, they open the ark, they look into it, and they say, what is going on? And what's in here? And the Lord struck them. We don't have time to look at it. There, if you want to spend some time, the Hebrew that's translated there, 50,070 men. If you got the ESV, it just says 70 men. If you got the American Standard, I think it is, or some other translations have 70 men, comma 50,000 men. The translators really don't know what to do with that number there, right? It's a good study. Don't have time for it here today. So we'll say 70 men, because were there 50,000 men in a small little town of Beth Shemesh? Right? There's some that would say that 70 men up, there was supposed to be up 50,000 men. Some people say the scribes, as they were copying it from time to time, made an accident in the way they were copying some of it, and that 50,000 got in there. But I don't, even if it's 50,000 or 70 men, what are we going to do? They start to act just like the Philistines did. Well, we got to get it out of here. So they call the men from Kiriath-Jearim. You come down and get this ark. It's come back to Israel. You come get it and bring it up from here. So, one of the things that, what does this tell us about they looked into the ark and the Lord struck 70 men, 50,000 men. Forget the number. What does it tell us? Does God have to be regarded as holy? Nah. You know, I find it very interesting. They put it on a new cart. The Philistines put it on a new cart and sent it back. Did God strike them dead? Uzzah reaches his hand out and touches it while it's on a cart, and God strikes him dead. What's the difference? Yeah, Israel had a law. They did not. Right? The Philistines did not have a law. The Israel should have known better. The priests should have taught them how the ark should have been treated. They should have taught them how holy it was and how it was to be revered. And only the high priest can go in once a year to the room where it is, much less look inside it. Though they probably heard the stories of what was inside, and you can see their interest in it. But the Lord must be regarded as holy. I think that's one of the huge lessons. So the ark is taken up to the house of Abinadab, and they consecrate his son Eleazar. And this is in Kiriath-Jearim. They consecrate his son Eleazar to be the keeper of it. There's nothing that we can have that proves that they are Levites. But again, they called the Levites to Beth Shemesh to say, here, come, how do we take care of this? So every indication is these would have been Levites that would come. Because what about the high priest and the priest at the time? They're dead, right? They're kind of scrambling for what to do. So the Ark of the Covenant remains there for about 20 years. And this brings us to chapter 7. In our last few minutes, again, we probably won't have time to cover this in any great detail, but put it out before you and read it well before the next class, since we won't be able to give it the time that it deserves. But it stays in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time, and I'm in chapter 7 and verse 2, for about 20 years. And the house of Israel laments after the Lord. And then the scene shifts again, and Samuel comes back to center stage. Samuel's not even mentioned while these battles are going on. It's almost as if he's up here in Shiloh. He's doing what he does. All these horrible things are happening. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas has died. Eli has now died. And now time has passed 7 months that it's there. It's the ark is back here, and Samuel now comes back on the scene. Samuel spoke to the house of Israel and tells them what they should have already known in verse 3. If you return to the Lord with all your heart to put away the foreign gods, the Ashereth from among you, and prepare your hearts and serve Him only, false gods, idol worship, modern day religions do not mind one more God. Their problem comes when you say worship Him only. No one likes an exclusive God. Worship Him only. He will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. To the Israel's credit, verse 4, they do just that. They put away the foreign gods, they put away the Baals, the Ashereth, and they serve the Lord their God only at the end of verse 4. The Lord says, Samuel gathered the people, he gathered the people to Mizpah. Philistines think they're gathering for battle, they're gathering for religious reasons, so the Philistines are coming out against them. Israel cries out to Samuel, you pray for us for while this is going on. Samuel takes a suckling and offers the lamb up as a whole burnt offering. And Samuel cries out to the Lord. He offers up the burnt offering as the Philistines draw into battle. And it went just the same as the last time, right? The Philistines defeated them. No. Just as the Lord had done while he was in Philistia, he destroyed them at every step of the way. He called a loud clap of thunder to roll. How many, you know, one of the good things to do looking through the judges is how many times does God deliver Israel with Israel doing absolutely nothing for it? Right? This is, God comes in with a loud clap of thunder that roars among the people. The Philistines are so confused, and I'm in verse 10, thundered with loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, so confused them that they were overcome before Israel, and the men of Israel went out and pursued them. Right? It's as if there was no battle. They just went out and chased them away. And they chased them back as far as Beth-Kar. And then Samuel sets up a stone there to commemorate it. And people, Israel was restored their land. Even Ekron and Gath and these major cities were restored back to Israel. So we're at a good point. And we're fixing to take a time out and see some other things that's been going on in the land of Israel as well, to see that this land is a mixed bag going on at this time. Thank you for your time, attention, your comments.